The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and I asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that this is my fault, that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all here, so many people. And may I say at the beginning, thank you very much for your welcome. It's been lovely to speak to so many people and to feel welcome here, so thank you very much. I know there's been a big fuss about being here on time. Is your bathroom like ours? Does it have a massive clock on the wall? How on earth can anyone be late for any meeting in this place? But that's a week. As we go through this weekend, we're going to be looking at God's Word. We're going to look at Jonah together. That's what Barry has asked me to sort of think through with you. And as we go, if I say something that you don't understand, if you think I'm not sure I agree with that, or if what I say triggers another thought or another question that you want to ask that's related or completely unrelated to anything, feel free to call me at any time over coffee, lunch, or in our free time this afternoon. Let's try and work through the answers together to reach a deeper understanding of God's Word and what it means in our lives together. So, but before we think about it, let's just pray again, shall we? "This is the one I esteem, says the Lord. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word." Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be the people you esteem. That we would be humble in our hearts. That we would come to your word knowing that without your help, this story will just be that, a story. But we pray that by your Spirit it would become for us something living and active in us. It would change the way we think. It would change the way we live. It would change the way we view the Lord Jesus. so that he would receive more praise and honour through our lives. So please speak to us, we pray, in his name. Amen. Oh, maybe you know about the vicar who was, he was preaching on Jonah one Sunday in church, and he invited all the kids to the front of the church to sort of have their little children's slot. And so he told them how God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, and how Jonah ran away and went to Tarshish, and how he was on a boat, and the Lord sent a great storm on the sea, and how eventually Jonah was thrown overboard, and how a great fish came along and swallowed Jonah, and how Jonah prayed inside a whale or the fish, and then how Jonah was then spat onto the shore and recommissioned. And he said, "Now then, children, what do you think this story teaches us?" And one little boy said, "Please, sir, I know." He said, "It shows that even fish can't stomach a bad preacher." Well, I hope I won't be that over the next few days. But as I came to think about Jonah, where do you start? Because how many of us know the story of Jonah? How many of us have known it since we were little? It's a story that we know. As we've already hinted, if it's one story in the Bible that you know about, it's probably Jonah. So I thought, well, I like to have a background image on the PowerPoint I use at home in church. So I Googled Jonah. And came up with these images, Google images on Jonah. And nearly all of them have the big fish, or the whale. Which is a shame, because the fish is not the most important part of the story. It might be the most controversial for some people, but it's not the main part of the story. Jonah himself, I don't think it's the main thrust of the story. This story of Jonah is a book, a story about God. It's a story about how God interacts with people. I hope and pray that as we focus on God and over these next few days, we will be encouraged. We will be edified. I think Charles Simeon, he put it this way in his preaching. He wants to humble the sinner, to exalt the Saviour, and to promote holiness. And I hope our studies in Jonah will do all three of those things. That we will be confronted by our sinfulness, but we will rejoice in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And as a consequence, our lives will be changed. How are we going to do that? Well, that's where we're going. We're looking in Genesis chapters 1, 3 and 4 over our three sessions together. And if you want to look at Jonah chapter 2, I've got a little sheet of paper, we'll give it to you at the end of the next session. And there are just some sort of questions and thoughts if you want to have a sort of time quiet this evening. Before you go to bed or tomorrow morning, before the prayer meeting, of course, to think through Jonah. You know, there are some thoughts there to help you in Jonah chapter 2. But this morning we're thinking about what is the gospel from Jonah chapter 1. And then a bit later this morning, in Jonah chapter 3, we're going to think about grace. And then tomorrow we're going to ask, what are we like? Or who are we like? That's where we're going. But let's turn to Jonah chapter 1 and see God in this first chapter. I have three things to consider this morning. Firstly, God's mercy towards a wicked city. In the first two verses, we read there, don't we, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And that's all we read about Jonah from these verses. But if you were to turn to 2 Kings, chapter 14, you would encounter a man called Jonah, son of Amittai. It tells us a little bit more. He comes from the village of Gath-Hepha. He is a real person in history. That's really important, because some people think that the story of Jonah is just a parable made up to teach us something. No, it's about a real man in history. He was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel in the time of Jeroboam II. So we're looking at sometime in the between 780 and 750 BC. And it's a time of wickedness. The northern kingdom of Israel never had a good king. They were all wicked. They all led God's people astray. Back in my own church, we've been thinking about Elijah over the last few weeks. And King Ahab and his queen Jezebel. They plumbed the depths of wickedness. And that's only the generation before Jonah. in 2 Kings, we read there how during Jeroboam's time, even though it's a wicked nation, even though he's a wicked king, God was gracious and merciful to him. And in a time of peace and relative calm, the nation of Israel expanded its borders to the time that it was in David and Solomon. Jonah had prophesied that would happen. So he has experienced God's grace towards a wicked people. And now, the word of the Lord comes to him again. He says, go to that great city of Nineveh, that wicked city. It was a cruel, a violent, oppressive city. The people were the arch enemies of Israel. It was the Sodom and Gomorrah of its day. And God said to Jonah, you go there. You preach to the king, your own king. Now go to this Gentile, foreign, wicked city and preach there. Preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now I wonder what you imagine Jonah was going to say to that city. Go and preach against it. What's it going to do? Is he going to preach a word of condemnation? Now, we're not told here. But we do know this. In Ezekiel, the Lord God says this. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their wicked ways. Amen. And in Jeremiah, God says, I announce to any nation or kingdom, if I warn them and they repent, I will relent and not inflict on them the disaster I'm promising. God wants to have mercy on his city. Why else would he send Jonah? So God has mercy towards a very wicked city. He wants Jonah to go and preach to it, that this city might be brought to repentance. But it might be saved. What a wonderful thing Jonah has been asked to do. And then you get to verse 3. And you have that little word, but. It prepares us for a shock. It's the turning point in this story. Jonah, instead of going inland across the land to Nineveh, he runs to Tarshish in Spain, the far end of the Mediterranean, the ends of the earth as it was back then. He runs down to Joppa, and amazingly, there's a boat on the quayside. And he says, where are you going? Tarshish, fantastic, how much? And he's got exactly the right amount of money in his pocket. He pays the fare and he goes on board. And then there's, I must have got it wrong. Obviously, everything has come together. This is where God wants me to be. Didn't we notice that? Have things all slot into place and we say, this is God's leading of us? I don't know if you've encountered that. Maybe we need to beware of misreading problems. We can justify anything if we want to do that. You don't buy that, do you? You don't believe this is where God wants Jonah, on this boat in Joppa. No, God has told Jonah to go to Nineveh. It's shocking that Jonah would disobey, that he would disobey God. Just get your head around that for a minute. He has said to God, no. Actually. He then goes down to quayside and gets on this boat that sails across the Mediterranean. How crazy is that? I wonder if you've seen the film Enemy of the State starring Will Smith. It was probably about, you might have known, 10, 15 years ago. And for me, it was one of the very early films that showed that you can run, but you can't hide. Modern technology allows us to be tracked by satellite and CCTV camera. Yeah, I mean, all the Bourne films that are followed even your phone has got a GPS in, and someone can track it, know exactly where you are. You can run, but you can't hide. It's true in our day, from the government, let's avoid all the comments down that line, but Jonah's running from God. And when you eventually read chapter 2 this morning at the prayer meeting, and if you read chapter 2 tonight of Jonah, and if you let us read all the Psalms, you'll be going, Jonah's quoting the Psalms. In Jonah's prayer, in chapter 2, he's quoted in the Psalms. Yeah. If I was to ask you, to shout out your favourite psalm. I suspect this morning we would have Psalm 23, and most likely Psalm 139. I think a lot of people like that psalm. And in the middle of Psalm 139, where can I flee? Where can I go from you, O Lord? There's nowhere I can go to escape you. Jonah knows the psalm. I'm convinced he'd know this. And yet he's running. How ludicrous is that? But he's running because he does not want to do what God wants him to do. Why he runs? Well, we don't find the answer until chapter 4, so we'll wait for that. That's our first point. We see God's mercy towards a wicked city. And then we see, secondly, God's watching over his wayward servant. Jonah has run. He should have done that. But he discovers that he can't escape God. I don't know what you think when you read Psalm 139 to know that there's no way you can go to be away from God. I think that can be both the most amazing comfort and the most terrifying thing. Depends on how you feel on a particular day, doesn't it? If you're struggling in life or feeling all alone, there is nowhere you can be away from God. But what if you know you're not a brain? No one else can see what you do. But God does. The same truth becomes the most terrifying thing in the world. And here's Jonah running away from God. He's run, and God knows exactly where he is. In verse 4, we read, don't we, that the Lord sends a great wind on the sea. I didn't do Hebrew at Oak Hill College, but I do know some of these books. They taught me these books at college, great. But it's not sent, it's hurled. The Hebrew word is hurled. It's the same word used to throw a spear or a javelin. Remember how King Saul had a spear, a javelin, and hurled it at King David when he was playing his harp? And how he later hurled a javelin at his son Jonathan, when Jonathan stood up to David? The Lord hurled. He knew exactly where Jonah was. And he hurled his wind at him. Yesterday when Brian was asking me a couple of questions, he started talking about jet boats and things like that, and I was right. It's true, I did. I spent 7 years working in the oil industry, and I did get to drive jet boats. But not in weather like that, although it came close. I spent 7 years working at sea, looking for oil and gas, and I have been out in weather conditions like that on a ship. It's terrifying. It's terrifying when you're lying in your bunk and the ship goes up, and as it goes down, your head stays airborne, and then comes crashing down on the cliff. It's terrifying when the boat turns in weather like that, and the ship heels all the way over, and every single chair in the next room above your bed, bunk room, just slides across. So you hear plates flying out of the cupboard and smashing. And you know it's never going to last 10 minutes. No, 10 hours. 2 days. The Mediterranean is a very rough sea. Across the Bay of Biscay, at the tail end of a hurricane. It's not pleasant. But the one thing I knew about the ships I was working on was this. They were well known. They were seaworthy, they were metal, and they were going to stay together. Jonah's boat was in this storm, it's made of wood, it's got sails, it's got oars, but notice it's threatening to break. The one thing that you're counting on to keep you alive is about to break apart around you. That's how rough it was. That's what God has done. He has found Jonah and he has hurled this storm at him. And what's Jonah doing? He's down. He's back in the boat, having a sleep. Yeah. Sleeping is the best way of coping with seasickness. But it can't be a clear conscience. Because he knows he's running from God. Maybe he's just tired running away from God. But these sailors, they are terrified. Storms occur in the Mediterranean at certain times of the year. And you wouldn't plan a journey from Joppa to Tarshish. Joppa, if you look at Joppa to Tarshish in the stormy season, you just couldn't do it. So they do it in the quiet, calm season. And yet, in the middle of this season, this storm has blown up. They would know this storm was different. And so they start casting lots, don't they, to find out whose fault it is. They try lightening the ship to ease the stress and strain on the wooden beams and so on. But it's no good. They pray to their God, save us. No God comes to their aid. But they cast lots to see whose fault it is. And put the lot forth to Jonah. And they ask him questions. Who are you? Where have you come from? What are you doing? And so on. And he tells them. And he said, you're what? You're running away from the God who made the seas and the earth? They think he's bothered. How on earth do you escape the God who made the sea when you're on the sea? The storm gets worse. Their desperation increases, and so they say to Jonah, what should we do? And he then says, hurl me into the sea. That's right, hurl me into the sea. Very deliberately, throw me overboard. That's how the sea will become calm. You must realize that it is his fault. It is his guilt that has brought this calamity on these sailors. The sailors, I mean, it's incredible, isn't it? They show compassion. They don't want to throw him overboard. They start rowing furiously, trying to get to land, trying to get to shelter. But the storm gets worse. And so, they pick up Jonah and hurl him into the sea. And the instant they do is calm. And isn't it lovely how it ends? They took Jonah, this is verse 15, they threw him overboard, the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. Notice it's the Lord, it's not just God. They've recognized who this God is. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. We're being told now, aren't we, that these sailors have come to recognize that the God of Israel is the one true God. And they are worshipping him. It could always be a fourth point, couldn't it? How God is merciful towards pagan sailors. But our third point is actually God is merciful towards his wayward son. He has mercy towards a wicked city in wanting to save them. God watches over his servant. But God is actually merciful to this wayward, disobedient servant. Jonah should have been punished, shouldn't he, for what he had done? He's deliberately disobeyed God. A couple of weeks ago, Sarah and I went to see the film 12 Years a Slave. I don't know if some of you have seen it. It's not a film you enjoy, I think. But there's one particular moment where the cruel landowner is looking for Patsy, one of his slaves, and she's nowhere to be found. And she eventually comes back at the end of the day. All she's done is gone to get the bars. She has disobeyed her master. And if you've seen the film, you know what comes after that. She is punished for what she did. Jonah's in the sea. But God sends a fish. The fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah is in the fish for 3 days. His life has been spared. Of course, this is a big controversial point in the story of Jonah. How on earth could this be? I mean, a little girl was in school, and she was. It came up in the sort of scripture class, and in these, she was saying, "Oh, it really was a real whale." The teacher who was just doing the scripture class, the early class, said, "No, no, don't be ridiculous. Whales can't swallow people. Their throats are too small." And she says, no, 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 it was a whale. And the teacher said, look, it cannot be a whale. Whales physically cannot swallow a human being. Let me go and see her. And she said, look, I'm absolutely convinced, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah, and he'll tell me. And the teacher replied, what if Jonah is in heaven? Isn't in heaven. She said, well, then you could ask him. It might have been impossible for us to comprehend, but God, who created the earth and the sea, the heavens, he could do anything. Let's not worry about the fish, the size of the fish, how big its throat was. Let's rejoice that God was merciful to his ways. So he did not treat him as his sin deserved. That is God. So the application of Jonah at this point is quite simple, isn't it? Don't be like Jonah. Just obey God. When God says, go and preach the gospel, go and preach the gospel. And I can sit down and Carol will be relieved for a little bit of time. But I'm not fit. No. What's our question this morning? What is the gospel? I'm actually going to ask you to do some work now. I hope you're not going to freak out. I gather you've done this in church a couple of times, maybe. But turn to the person next to you or a bit quickly and just say to them and work out, if you could summarise the Bible story in one sentence for the challenge, or two sentences, what would it be? Just the big story of the Bible. Because the Bible is a story of salvation. The Bible is the good news. It is the gospel. How would you summarise it in one sentence? Let's break it hard. I'll give you 1 minute. Just quickly, very quickly, how would you summarise the Bible or the gospel in one sentence? If you can come up with a verse in the Bible, even better.
It's like the prodigal son.
Have you
explained how well? Yes. You will let your own I don't really like how much more about that.
I was going to walk around and just take notes so I could finish my talk this morning, but I wonder what you came up with. We haven't got time to sort of feedback now, but I came up with this. Well, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. As in Adam, all die. That's a summary, isn't it, of what happened in the first few chapters of Genesis. God created a perfect world. He gave the man and the woman, gave the man, who then told his wife, the command. We can enjoy everything, but we mustn't do the thing. When the man and the woman, they disobeyed God. And as a consequence of their disobedience, sin now reigns in the world. Death and condemnation has come to every man and woman. Every single one of us is born, and we are born, and we will all grow up to commit sin, because we are born sin. And we come to a stage in our life where we are held accountable for those sins. It's a doctrine of original sin. It is the easiest doctrine to prove, and parents know things. We don't teach our children to be good. This is to be bad. You teach them to be good. I'm not a parent. You teach them to be good. You don't have to teach them. Maybe some parents teach their children to be good. No.
Yeah.
But isn't this Jonah's story? Jonah's sin, Jonah's disobedience from God led to the situation in the story where every sailor on that boat was facing certain death in this wind. That's the way the story is described for us. This is a furious wind. The seas are so immense that the ship is about to break up. If a ship breaks up and you're in the middle of a storm, that's it. You're as good as dead. One man's sin led to the certain death of everyone in that boat. We have in a little microcosm, don't we, in that little ship on the Mediterranean Sea in the 8th century BC, a picture of the first half of the Bible. Jonah is pointing us back to the first half. You know where I'm going, don't you? As in Adam, all thy so in Christ, all will be made alive. God has a rescue plan for people who are destined to die, for those who stand condemned already. It is a plan, though, that sounds crazy. People don't understand it, people don't like it, they don't want to accept it, and they will try to do what they can to avoid walking down this path. They will try their own way, but eventually they will realise that the things they try don't deal with the guilt they feel, don't deal with the sin that is marring their lives. And so they turn to do things God's way. But isn't that true of Jonah as well? Jonah said, if you want the storm to die down, throw me in. How's that going to start calm a storm? It sounds crazy. If you want to live, throw me overboard. The sailors, they don't like it. They row for the land. They say, we're going to do it our way. We can get ourselves out of this mess. But eventually the storm is so severe that they can't do it. So they throw Jonah overboard. They do the ludicrous, if you like. And guess what happens? They are saved. Their life is given back to them, and they end by praising God for his salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, ready to keep going? Town called Nazareth. Do you know the next village up the valley? Gathepa, of Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to this earth, and he offered himself as a sacrifice. And whoever puts their trust in him and looks to that event in history, as ludicrous as it might sound, they will live. Jonah's story is a picture of the gospel. It points us back to the first Adam, and it anticipates the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who sacrificed himself on a cross. What is the gospel? I came across this. God offers simple people eternal life. It's a great way of remembering. You only get eternal life by looking to Jesus, looking to God's rescue. It may sound like it is the only way of living. There's a couple of questions to sort of ponder as we go from our time together now over coffee. You may want to think about them for yourself or discuss it with a friend. Do you know this gospel for yourself? Do you know that? Are you trusting that which sounds ludicrous, but is the way of salvation? And if you are, great. Can you explain it to somebody? Can you share the gospel with somebody? And could you do so in less than 3 minutes? Because 3 minutes might be all you have. That's perfect. Oh God, we thank you for the story of Jonah. In some ways we know he is very much like us, in that he disobeyed you, and we know that we do that. But we thank you too that looking at his story a different way, we see a picture of the gospel. We see how we stand with sinners because of Adam's sin, but we also learn how, because of the Lord Jesus, we can be. Please would you cause us all to look to Jesus, not to us, not to think that we can get ourselves out of our own messes, but to trust in him, his God. Sear the gospel true from our hearts. They might show all the good. So maybe Jonah shows us our sin, but we rejoice that he shows.